We'd love to have you here, but also I think you will be very much blessed to hear how the Lord has moved and through the work that Regina and her husband started, and then now carried on through Hudson and his family and Al. So we'd love to have you here. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is Kent Woodrow. I am the lead pastor, or I'm the pastor here at Ironworks Church. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to take them and turn to 1 Timothy. We'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So if you haven't been with us, for those of you who haven't, let me catch you up. We are making our way through a sermon series that's all about our identity as a church. And we are exploring the DNA of Ironworks Church together. We're looking at the values that explain who we are, the mission that we are about as we seek to pursue Jesus' vision for us, to be the kind of church that multiplies disciples, leaders, churches throughout our area and beyond for Jesus' honor. So ordinarily, in this series, we're focusing on one of our four missional pillars, which would be preach Christ, love one another, serve the city, and plant churches, or one of our five core values: gospel, orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, excellence. This week, though, we are announcing our new officer candidates. So Jerry Frazier and Patrick Gallagher have passed through the training to be elder candidates, and Wade Pagan is our deacon candidate. Now, y'all, these men, they've spent months walking with us through the training program, and then they've also been carefully examined by your elders. And so now, church family, just so you guys know, come November, we are presenting them to you all to vote for, because, church family, this is your privilege. You all get to pick, you get to choose, you get to vote who you would have serving you as your leaders. Of course, all of that being under the leadership of Jesus, who is the head and the king of his church. So, in light of all that, I just thought it would be really fitting for us to talk about church leadership and what that looks like in our church's DNA in particular, as a church in the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA. But even more, because we're not, you know, we are PCA, but fundamentally what we are, we seek to be faithful to King Jesus. We are King Jesus' people. So your session, we wanted you all to head into November as we prepare to elect or to vote on officer candidates. We want you to head into that feeling prepared, knowing what it is that we should be looking for in officer candidates. And then also, after November, as we nominate other candidates for elder and for deacon. Look, there's no way I can say nearly everything that needs to be said and could be said about this, especially in a packed Sunday like this. So I want to give you a few resources. You can go ahead and write these down. You can consult them on your own time later. So here's some of the resources. First, you start with the Bible. This is always where we start. So let me give you some passages to consult and to read through and to pray through carefully as we consider our candidates, okay? So here are the ones. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. We're going to work through that today. But take some time and read through it yourself. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And then 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. We actually covered this in our sermon series on 1 Peter. So if you want to, you can go back and look back on the sermon that I preached on August 17th for that. In addition to that, though, you can look at passages that describe Jesus as a leader and how he views shepherding. So that looks like looking at John 10. And then the Lord also gives us some negative examples of what shepherding looks like in Ezekiel 34. So that's John 10. Ezekiel 34. For those of you who are especially nerdy, you guys have a couple more resources. So we have this thing in our tradition called the BCO, the Book of Church Order. Some of you probably even have it on your shelves. The rest of you, I'm glad to hear you don't have it on your... No. It's a great resource, but you can find it out. You can find it online, okay? And I would encourage you to do that. You can look at chapter 8, it describes elders, and then chapter 9 describes deacons. And then for a broader look at what church governance looks like in the world of Presbyterianism, we have what we call our Westminster Confession of Faith. And you can look at chapters 30 and 31 in that. So all those resources out there, here's the main point, right? We take church leadership very seriously at Ironworks Church. Very seriously. Here's why. Because the Bible does. The scriptures take church leadership seriously. And so, as Autumn comes up to read for us the words of the Lord, I want you to know these are the true words of the living God. He gives them to you because he loves you. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect, and Autumn will read to us the Lord's words.
Good morning. I'm reading from 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 15. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Autumn. Would you pray with me? Father God, I praise you and I thank you for loving your people enough to set standards for what leadership in your church should look like. Lord, would you give us leaders that look like this? And then Father, for those of us who are already leaders, would you empower us so that we might look like this? And we ask all this for Jesus' sake, he who is our King, he who is our Savior and our Rescuer, the one that we need. We ask this in his name. Amen. Would you go ahead and grab a seat? All right, just want to give you some quick context as we dive into this passage and this topic. So Paul, he's the early Christian missionary, and he's a church planter. And he's writing this letter to his personal friend, Timothy. This is a man that Paul's been training for years to serve as a pastor. And now, young man Timothy, he's running a flagship church in the important city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And so Paul tells us right there in verses 14 and 15, which is why I included it, he tells us why he's writing this letter, right? I hope to come to you soon, because Paul's not there right now, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. And so in a lot of ways, this letter, it's an early manual on how a church should operate. And one of the key functions of a church's operation, right, is its leadership. And so today we're going to be looking at our points, the two ordained offices of church leadership, and then two, we're going to be looking at the qualifications for men needed to be eligible for these offices. So the two offices and then the qualifications. So let's look at the offices first. So the Bible lists two offices, or if you're like, what is an office? Isn't that a place where you go to work? So an office is an official position of leadership in the church, right? So the Bible lists the office of elder and the office of deacon. So let's first look at the office of an elder. What is an elder? So in our passage today, Paul calls the elders by the Greek term episkopos, which literally translates in English into overseer, epi, over, skopos, seer, episkopos. You probably can hear it, but that's where we get our terms episcopal and the term bishop as well. Biskopo, bishop, you can see how we get there, right? Those sorts of things I just love. I like, this is a nerdy bit about me, but I love how languages kind of morph and change and all that sort of stuff. But if you remember, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We talked about this back in August. The words overseer, elder, shepherd slash pastor, because that's what pastor means. It means shepherd. All of those were used interchangeably in that passage to describe these men, these presbyteros, these elders, who were tasked with this job of pastoring, of shepherding, of overseeing God's flock, God's people. And so elders and overseers slash bishops and pastors, they're not describing three different offices. Instead, they're three different ways to describe one office. An elder is someone who is called to oversee, to shepherd, to pastor God's people. So here at Ironworks Church, an elder is an overseer, a shepherd, a pastor of your congregation. So that means that Paul Frick, Drew Guest, Craig Newcomb, Ray Rishti, who are actively serving on our session right now, along with Ryan Estes, Josh Olson, Dave Wagner, who are inactive, they're all shepherds here at Ironworks Church. It also means that if you have an elder who's checking in with you, you're being shepherded. You're being pastored. It might be a little different from how we tend to think of things, right? Where usually it's the talking head up front who's considered the pastor. So you might be asking, well, what's the difference then between Kent, between me, and your other elders? So the primary difference, y'all, is this. You all have called me to serve as your teaching elder. And then you provide for me so that I can devote myself full time to preaching, to praying for you, to pastoring you. But all your other elders, they're called ruling elders, they do the same thing, just with less of an emphasis on the Sunday morning preaching. And they also serve on their own time, which means, y'all, they are worthy of a lot of honor for that. We should honor them because they're giving their love and their service to us that way, to show us Jesus. So we appreciate that, guys. So that's what an elder means. That's what an elder is, a man who's called to serve God's people as their shepherd and overseer. But what does that look like, right? What does an elder actually do? All right, remember that book or that document I told you about, the BCO, the Book of Church Order? Chapter 8, verse 3. You're going to find out why we love the BCO so much. Chapter 8, section 3, seeks to summarize all that God describes in his word about an elder. Here's what it says. It belongs to those in the office of elder, both severally and jointly, to watch diligently over the flock committed to his charge, that no corruption of doctrine or of morals enter therein. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of spiritual interests of the church, of the particular church, but also of the capital C church generally when called thereunto. They should visit people in their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock, entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted, make disciples, demonstrate hospitality. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them by divine vocation, and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. All right, so that's a lot. Would you like a summary? I'll give it to you in 3 D's, okay? Elders are called to, they are responsible for doctrine, for discipling and discipline, and for the direction of the church. Doctrine, discipling, and discipline, direction of the church. So doctrine, elders in this church, they're to make sure that we as a church, we only ever teach God's true words. Because if we aren't being faithful to God's word, then we're not being faithful to God. And if we're not being faithful to God, then we're not really one of his people, are we? We can't claim to be his people. That's doctrine. Discipleship and discipline. All right, so as shepherds, elders are responsible to be examples of Jesus to the congregation and to care for church members. That kind of care, it looks like discipleship. But you're like, what does that mean? It means helping church members know and grow more like Jesus. That's what discipleship's all about. And then In addition to discipleship, there's discipline, exercising loving church discipline when you see a Christian wandering far from Jesus. It means calling out sin when we see it. Okay? So doctrine, discipleship, and discipline, direction. Elders are responsible for leading the church, leading the congregation in the direction that we believe that God has called this church to be. So here at Ironworks Church, our mission, the direction that we're headed in, we believe that's to preach Christ, to love one another, to serve the city, to plant churches. So much more to be said. That's the quick and dirty on how to understand what is an elder and what are elders called to do. So now let's look at deacons real quick. What is a deacon? What are deacons called to do? So really early on in the church's history, you can read about this in Acts chapter 6. The first elders found that the practical needs of the church were so many that the elders couldn't give time to that and do what the church needed them to do, which was to devote themselves to the word and to prayer. And so they created the office of a deacon, diakonos in Greek, okay? Which literally it just translates to those who serve or assist. That's what a deacon is. So here at Ironworks Church, our active deacons, we've got Josh Adams, Dave Brearley, Phil Diefendurfer, Jim Hart, Patrick Gallagher, Josh Williams. And then our inactive deacons are Jeff Rosensky, Josh Sawyer, John Sovacool. And then we have deacon assistants. These are women and men who come alongside our deacons to help. And our deacon assistants are Valerie McGoldrick, Patty Yotis, Seth Hunter. All right, so that's what a deacon is. What does a deacon do? Again, BCO is helpful. Chapter 9, section 2 says this. It's the duty of deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, to any who may be in distress. It is their duty also to develop the grace of liberality, that means generosity, the grace of liberality to the members of the church, to devise effective methods of collecting gifts of the people, to distribute these gifts among the objects to which they were contributed. They shall have care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal, and shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. In matters of special importance affecting the property of the church, they cannot take final action without the approval of the session and the consent of the congregation. In the discharge of their duties, deacons are under the supervision and the authority of the session. All right, again, a lot. You want a shorthand way to remember that? Instead of three D's, I'm going to give you three B's, okay? They're called to benevolence, buildings, budgets. Benevolence, buildings, and budgets. So benevolence, deacons, they carry out the mercy ministries of the church. When you need help, especially like practical, financial help, our deacons are there. And believe me, y'all, they want to be. They delight to help. They're ready. They are often the folks on the ground, the folks who are being the hands and feet of Jesus in tangible ways, in ways that, honestly, a lot of us won't often see, which is why, guys, we're really thankful for y'all. Thank you for doing this. And they're doing this not just for us as a congregation, but they're doing this for people we will never know, for our neighbors, folks outside who have needs, and they come and talk to us and never actually darken the door of a church sometimes. So benevolence, that's what they're responsible for. Buildings. So along with our facility manager, Sarah Card, the deacons do a lot of the practical work around here to maintain this space that the Lord has given us and ensure that we can keep using it as a tool for him and for his glory and for his mission. And then budgets. Deacons often handle a lot of the financial aspects of the church. Oh. Yeah. So in all of that, deacons, they're not just trying to do this all on their own. It's about building teams of folks from y'all so that the congregation can be helping and loving and serving each other in this way. That way we together serve each other as a church, and then as a church we can serve our broader community. All right, we got to move on. So that's elder and deacon. Those are the two ordained offices of leadership in the church. It's what the offices are, what they do. Also get this, though, y'all. Our God gives these offices to his church and leaders to fill these offices as an expression of his love for his people. It's part of how God loves you as your church. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul lists a bunch of different leaders in the church, and he says God has gifted them to the church. He's given them as an expression of his love for his people. All right, so Those are the offices. Well, who gets to serve in those offices, right? What are the qualifications of these two ordained offices? If you're like, what does ordained mean again? So ordained, it just means officially set apart to lead in the capacity as an elder and a deacon. So when we've had ordination services, you've seen people have come up here, we've laid hands on them. That is to ordain them, to officially then commission them and say, hey, we are setting you apart for this office. But if you're wondering, what are the qualifications? Well, that's why Paul wrote our passage today. To Timothy, and then like for churches ever after that, to look at this as a guide. What should you look for in a candidate for these offices? What should set a person apart? Where you're like, okay, I think this person could fit this office. And the one qualification, I think the AC is against me today. The one qualification that we need to talk about first is also the least popular one. Especially in our cultural moment right now. And that's male leadership. And look, I know I said male leadership, and maybe you might be tempted to discredit me and everything else I'm going to say right now. But I want to, and I get that probably comes from a place where you've been hurt. Maybe where you've seen male leadership done poorly. Had some bad experiences. But I just want you to know, our bad experiences with something aren't grounds for discarding God's good commands. See, Jesus is king, like we've been singing all through this service. He is king. So whatever he says goes, even if the rest of us, we do a poor job of living this out. So you want to know, just an example of this. If you're a parent, many of us encourage each other by admitting to one another, we are not the parents that we ought to be, right? But just because you and I may fail as a parent doesn't mean then we get to discard God's good design for families to be led by loving parents. So we Christians, we ought to seek to be as faithful as we know how to God's commands that he gives to his people in his word, including what he says about ordained leadership in his church. Even though that may seem unpopular today. Because in the end, right, God's opinion is what matters. Not what our culture thinks. And you should know, especially, again, if we've been having a lot of people checking out Ironworks lately. Something you ought to know just up front from us is, if you're checking us out, in our church's denomination, in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, we believe that God has called men to the ordained offices of elder and deacon. It's not because we're seeking to be patriarchal or misogynistic or because we don't value women, though I will tell you up front as well, often folks in our denomination have been that way, and they've treated women in poor ways. I'm not trying to excuse that. This is just us seeking to be as faithful as we know how to what God's word has said. And again, remember, this is God. This is God whose love for women as his image bearers has nothing to do with being. It's the furthest thing from being misogynistic and male-centered. If you read all through the examples of what Jesus has done, Paul, like all through the scriptures, the Lord is constantly seeing people that nobody else sees, and often that is women, loving them, moving toward them clearly, moving toward them with care. So, and for all that, what we see in our passage today and in the passages that I gave you at the start of the service, the Lord very clearly scripts these offices for men. The other thing that you should know, though, on the outset, is that we believe that God has given leadership to men as ordained deacons and elders. That leadership is meant to be servant leadership. Again, that's often abused, but that leadership is meant to be servant leadership. It's leadership that's meant to empower, to love, to seek the well-being of those who are being led, whatever the cost to the leader. So part of what that means is that men in leadership, they should seek to empower both women and also non-ordained men to serve and to lead to the fullness of their capacities in all these other non-ordained offices. A church where the ordained leaders, the elders and the deacons, are the only ones doing things, that's not a healthy church. That's a problem. God calls his leaders to do what Jesus did, to serve, to wash feet, to equip. So that's a qualification that we might find a little harder to swallow in our day and age. But what do you notice about the rest of the qualifications in this passage? They're not really about skills, are they? See, that feels a little alien in our corporate-loving world. We want to see candidates who are with high-performing skill sets. But instead of being skill-based qualifications, these qualifications, they're character-based. Because being a leader in Jesus' church is much less about what you can do. It's far more about who you are. Here's why. Because fundamentally, the most important thing about your church leaders, the church needs to be able to see Jesus in and through them. That's what's most important. See, in the ways that elders shepherd, in the ways that deacons are providing care, you should see Jesus shepherding and providing care. And in all of that, right, this isn't just putting on a Jesus facade. I mean, hardly. That's why, again, the family is so important in evaluating a potential leader. So you see it all over in our passage. Look at verse 2, verses 4 and 5, verse 11 and 12. Family is everywhere. Here's why. Out here in public, a man can pretend. But in his family, they can tell you what he's really like. Who he really is. His ability to lead, to love, to serve well will come out first in how his family is doing. So if you want a good metric of a man's character, Paul says, hey, look at his family. Does he put Jesus on display first in his family? But it's not just the family where you should see Jesus on display. You should also see Jesus. A potential leader should show that he's putting Jesus on display among his neighbors, too. You look at verse 7 here. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, non-Christians, so that he may not fall into disgrace. What Paul's doing there, he's saying, what a man's neighbors say of him matters. Does he only put Jesus on display when he's around other Christians or at all times? All right, so maybe you're then asking, okay, well, what does it look like to put Jesus on display? What does Jesus-like character look like in somebody? So I think in our passage here, like you can look through it, this is Paul describes it, but if you want two broad categories for what that looks like, I think it breaks down into self-control and loving God and others more than self. Self-control, loving God and others. You can see self-control all over this passage, right? A man with Jesus-like character shows that Jesus is at work in him, renewing him, refining him away from that natural bent that we all have toward ourselves, toward satisfying our own emotions and our own appetites. Again, the Bible calls that self, flesh. It's this inward bent on yourself. A man with Jesus-like character, he controls that. He controls his emotions. He's not, as Paul says here, he's not violent or quarrelsome. That's verse 3. He's not double-tongued, verse 8. That means he's got his angry responses in check, not just by sheer willpower. You can tell that from some people, right? Where, like, you can see they're just wanting to blow up, but they're just holding on to it. No, that's not what it is. He's not checked. He doesn't have his anger in check that way. Instead, it's because he's humble enough to recognize, not to take everything personally, to not assume that he alone is right and right all the time, to not go around demanding that everybody respect him all the time. So a man with Jesus-like character, he not only controls his emotions, he also controls his appetites. Here's how we see this. In our passage, Paul calls him a one-woman man. That's literally in the Greek in verse 2. He's sober-minded, verse 2. He's not a drunkard. He's not greedy. He's not a money lover. Greedy and money lover, that's verses 8 and verse 3. This kind of person doesn't make life all about him, his appetites, his wants, his comfort. Instead, he's bringing those longings actively to the Lord, and he's finding his satisfaction in the Lord. And trusting what the Lord has given him. All right, so a man of Jesus-like character, he has this self-control over his emotions and over his appetites. But the bottom line is this. He loves God, and he loves others more than himself. See, it's this love for God, this love for others, that's what we were made for. And that is nothing less than the character of Jesus put on display. It's the character that Jesus put on display when he was living here on earth, right? Friends, this kind of person often commands the respect of the ones who are closest to them, family, friends, coworkers. Y'all, this is why we test the character of men who want to serve as elders and deacons. You can see that in verse 6 and 10. He must not be a recent convert. It's a qualification for the elder. So you test him. Verse 10, let them all be tested first. Here's why. These men have to have proven faithfulness to God over the long haul. They have to consistently, mind you, not perfectly, but consistently show that they're putting Jesus' character on display, no matter the circumstances of their life. Then a final note as we wrap up. The primary difference between elders and between deacons in the list of qualifications, because the qualifications are incredibly similar, you've probably noticed that. But the primary difference is deacons have to be committed to God's truth. Paul calls that holding fast to the mystery of the faith in verse 9. Elders, they not only are committed to that truth, they should also be able to teach that truth to other people. That's what Paul says in verse 2. He's able to teach. All right. So that's what church leadership looks like, especially in the DNA of our church, at Ironworks Church. We hold to these two offices, to elder and to deacon, and these are the qualifications necessary to fill these two offices. And I hope, honestly, I hope that as we wrap up this sermon, you're left feeling like, good night. How on earth does anyone live up to that? Because it should. I mean, Paul says in verse 1, right? He says, this is a high and a noble task. The only way for anyone to fill this church leadership role is to depend on Jesus. We are shattered human beings in desperate need of a Savior. We need Jesus to give leaders character like Jesus' own character. Y'all, that's not natural to any of us. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to empower our leaders to be who he has called them to be, to do what he has called them to do. We need Jesus. We need Jesus' church to forgive us when we fail consistently at living out this high calling the way that we should. We need Jesus. Y'all, your leaders need Jesus in the same way that you do. In fact, I would say we need Jesus even more, because he's called us to something that we can't do, not on our own. That's why he came. For you, for me. Because we fail. Because we don't measure up. Because we consistently fall below the mark. And because he's a gracious God to give us second, third, fourth, millionth chances after having wiped away our sin. He's the kind of God who delights to empower his people to look like him. And so, Ironworks Church, would you pray for your leaders? Pray for your church leadership. We need him, like you need him. So would you join me now as together we come in our neediness to our Lord's table? Again, every week we do this to remind us that we need him, that Jesus died to rescue and restore sinners and failures like you, like me, like your church leaders. So would you stand with me now as together we come before his table?